It is great to be at Family Camp. It's always a very fun time of ministry, and hopefully it's a great time for you all to spend time together as families and just kind of get your breath a bit after those 10 days of summer just about killed us all. And so we look forward to Family Camp. I'm glad that you all made it out. Listen, what we want to do this week, this weekend, is we want to look at the ministry of the Word as the Spirit uses God's Word, and we want to look at how the ministry of the Word, how the speaking of the Word and the listening of the Word takes place within our church. And so we want to look at tonight, I'll be talking about large group ministry. So largely, I'll be talking about the gathering on Sunday morning. Tomorrow morning, we'll be talking about small group ministries. And then tomorrow night, we'll be talking about one-on-one ministries, discipleship or counseling. But in each of these different ways that the Word is communicated, there is so much overlap between them. And so our job or our desire for the weekend is really to encourage you to think more deeply, perhaps, about how God's Word actually works in our lives. I think it's our desire that there would be a new confidence in each of us that participate this weekend, that there would be a new expectation for us when we come to the service, when we go to a Bible study, when we go to a small group, when we sit down with someone in the coffee shop. I think Christians can become very dull in our expectations. We sit down with the Word of God and we expect very little beyond just information going through our minds. And yet we hope that through the weekend you'll be encouraged to think a little broader than that, because God has very intentional purposes for His Word. And so we want to address those throughout the weekend. So the ministry of Word and Spirit, Word and Spirit. You might hear those phrases. You'll certainly hear them tonight. You might hear them Sunday as well. But Word and Spirit together, where the Word is and the Spirit uses the Word, God does His powerful work in our hearts. And hopefully every Christian believes that. I want to particularly address the young people, because I think it's very, very easy for young people growing up in church just to forget that the power of the Word is not just the power of the page, but the power of God's Word is real power at work in our hearts as you hear it. You hear it over time. And if you've been in church and raised in church, I was not, but if you were raised in church, you have heard many, many, many messages. And I want you to be encouraged of what God is actually doing in those many, many messages. He's doing the same thing. He is doing something in the hearts of people every time the Word is effectively spoken. And so that's really the heart of the weekend. I hope to challenge you, and Pastor Josh as well, Travis as well. So the three of us have kind of teamed up on this. We want to look at the ministry of the Word in those various ways, large group, small group, one-on-one. We want to look at the speaker and the listener. We want to look at the difference of dynamics, but understand there's overlap in each of the things that we're talking about. So that's our goal. And then we're going to be trying to bring those back to our specific ministry functions and programs that we have at Grace. And so that's the challenge for the weekend. Camp is a funny place and a great place. There's lots of distractions, And yet, for the next 50 minutes or so, as we think about this, I would just like for your undivided attention. Let's think seriously. Let's really get our brains around what God would have us tonight to hear and to shape our hearts and our thinking. Father, thank you so much for tonight. We thank you, God, for the power of your Word. We pray that you would impress upon our hearts this evening something you are speaking directly to us. So, Father, help us to listen that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There is a little cool, this is such a cool diagram. This diagram right here is kind of describes what we're doing, and it kind of describes actually the ministry philosophy of Grace Church. Those arrows are moving from the large meeting out, beyond itself, into homes, beyond homes, and into one-on-one venues all over the valley. And that's a great way to think about how the Word works. So the large group meeting is the most familiar to us. We meet every Sunday for the purposes of gathering around God's Word and together as His people. And yet that Word is not supposed to end there. It's vital to our existence. It's vital to ministry. But if it ends there, it doesn't really go forward, then that ministry is really not much. But the picture, that's a great picture of what we're trying to accomplish as a church. This is how we pray. God, take the Word that's preached and plant it, just like we sang, plant it deep inside of us so that that Word has an effect in me, in my home, beyond my home, and help me get over my fear of people long enough to sit with someone around the Word and pray together and grow together for the glory of God. That's the whole goal. And that's the way that I want you to think about what we are talking about this weekend. I want to just set out some general principles about God's Word. And if you were to do a word study of God's Word in the Bible, there are so many passages, I don't know how you will handle them all. But let me just broadly speak a bit. The Word of God was present when God created all things. He spoke them into being, Genesis chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, it tells us, but by the word of Christ, every molecule in the universe holds together. And then we're also told that Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away. But at the consummation of all things, heaven and earth all done with, as we know it, a new heaven and new earth, the word of God has never changed. It will never pass away. That's a great big canopy. That's the great big canopy of our understanding of God's Word. And underneath that, I want to just make a couple of points. You should have this on your outline about what we know about the Word of God. Here's one of the things that we know. First and foremost, this is amazing, but that powerful Word that spoke things into being, that holds things together, is unleashed in human agents to do the work of God. That's the first point. The Word of God is communicated through people. For this, Romans chapter 10, 13 and 14, listen to the word of the Lord. Everyone, Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he asks the question, but how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Amazing. I want you to think about that just long enough to think that is kind of an amazing thing. God's word, this powerful word that spoke things into being, is actually being spoken by human agents. And it has amazing effects. The word that's spoken by humans actually creates a people. Faith comes by hearing, Paul writes, and hearing comes through the word of Christ, Romans 10, 17. Or 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, if you've been born again, this is what Peter says, you were born again, not with perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So it's the Word of God that is in the hands of human beings that God is using by His Spirit in order to bring new birth to dead people, in order to reconcile those that are lost. Thirdly, that same Word transforms people. It awakens them, and then it changes them. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we actually talked about this in our study of 2 Corinthians, but the unbelief of the Jews is spoken of as a veil. And when the Word of God, the Old Testament, is read, there's a veil that rests over the Jews so that they cannot understand that that Word is actually speaking of Christ. But then Paul says, but we all, with our veils, our faces unveiled, we behold the glory of the Lord. And as we do, we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is a Spirit. The Spirit uses the Word of God, unveils our eyes, causes us to see Christ, and causes those that are in Christ to be changed into the image of Christ. That's all happening through the ministry of the Word. Lastly, the Word fills the life of God's people. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And then it says, and let the word of God dwell in you richly. That word dwell means make a house in you. To make a house inside. Let the Word of God make a house inside of you so that you overflow with the Word of God. And when you do, you'll be teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. You'll be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart to God. Now that is a big picture of what the Word of God does. But regardless of whether you became a Christian as an adult, you're raised in church your whole life, or you are being raised in church right now, it makes no difference. Those are some of the things that God is doing every time His Word is spoken. Regardless of whether you recognize it or you're interested, it makes no difference really. The Word of God is still alive and doing, working out its purpose. It is creating a people. It is transforming those people. It is filling those people with the Word of God so that by that Word making a house inside of you, you will overflow with the Word. Those are big picture. That's what the Word is doing. Now, our task tonight is to look at specifically large group ministry of that Word. So we're talking about that same Word, that same powerful working of God, and we're going to look at it in terms of large group ministry. And so we're talking about things like this, and we're talking about primarily Sunday morning when we gather together as a people. And because of the number of people involved in that size of a group, that group becomes the most formal. I mean, we have scheduled things out because you can't just kind of wing it. And it also becomes, unfortunately, but it becomes the venue for the Word and the Spirit that has the least interaction between the speaker and the listener. So my job tonight is to lay out for you a bit of those roles of the speaker and the listener and some principles and some dangers. And that's what we're going to be doing tonight in our time together. And so what we know about the large group, and if you'll allow me, I'm just going to talk about Sunday morning. There is usually a speaker. So it is usually the pastor or someone who fills the pulpit, and they are doing the speaking. Everyone else is doing the listening. It's not passive listening. We'll get to that. It's very active, and it's difficult listening, and there's a great responsibility upon the listener. But let's take into consideration the role of the speaker. And so our attention is going to be upon that person and upon preaching. So we don't talk about preaching that much. When pastors go to get training, they talk about preaching a lot. And as church members, it's not that many opportunities to tell you what it is that we're supposed to be doing. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. What we do know from God's Word is that God has ordained preaching, specifically, generally, the speaking of His Word in all forms, to be the principal means by which the church is created, transformed, and preserved through history. And the question for you is that how you think of preaching? I want you to think for a moment with me. I want you to imagine this. Let's say it's Sunday morning and you are stepping into the church for the very first time. And I suppose by the time you've made your way from the parking lot, from your car, up to the front door, you've already taken in a great many things that have begun to inform your opinion about this particular place. While you're at the door, you're greeted by some friendly people. You're given some literature about the congregation. You're directed toward the sanctuary. I suppose it was the very first time your senses would all be taking in all kinds of information. You would hear music, perhaps, from the sanctuary. Maybe in this particular occasion, you take note that it was a well-known hymn. You begin to smell the smell of coffee in the foyer. You see young families gathering together, rushing them into the restroom and out. And you deduce from the fact that the children all have papers in their hands that maybe Sunday school has just gotten out. And then you enter into the sanctuary and you find a place to sit. And then you begin noticing all kinds of things. You notice what is and what is not on the platform. You notice the pulpit. You notice a few plants here and there, some banners. And all of this information is helping you to form an opinion about this place, the people who worship here, probably the people who lead this organization. Somehow, during the next 90 minutes, since you're here, you're going to have to decide whether or not you're going to come back to this place or not. And so to decide that, I suppose you'd be asking a somewhat different question than just, am I going to come back here? I suppose your question would be something like, what is the whole purpose of me coming here in the first place? Why am I here? What do I hope to gain from my attendance here? Am I hoping to gain a new friend? Am I hoping maybe I'd have an opportunity to sing some of my favorite songs? Maybe I'm thinking, well, I hope that maybe I can learn a new song. These are all perfectly good things. These are all things you should expect to find in a healthy church. But underneath all of that, why did you come? Why are you here? You're going to decide whether you come back and what's going to be the criteria that's going to determine whether you come back to this place or not. And so my question to you is, were you there really to hear God's word faithfully proclaimed? And did you come really in order to find a people who give evidences that they actually believe the message being proclaimed? Because I think if you were really going to study the word, I think you'd get much closer at saying that's the reason you go to church than you would any other reason that you can imagine under the sun. Everything else in the service, except for that, the preaching of the word and a people gathering around it, believing it, everything else in the church building either serves the ministry of the word or it is an evidence of it. If it's not the preaching, it's an evidence of it. If it's not some way supporting the preaching, then it's a whole lot of people loving people and encouraging people, because that's what a church is. I hope that that's why you come. Moses taught us the comprehensive scope of the Word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 46 and 47. Just listen to these words. At the end of the giving of second giving of the law, Moses says, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. Listen to this. For it is no empty word to you, but this word is your life." That's pretty comprehensive. So the Word of God is not the hobby of the Christian. The Word of God is not something that we used to get into, but now we've grown way beyond that. It's nothing like that. The Word of God is not an empty thing. Indeed, it is your life. Several hundred years ago, some very bright and godly men gathered in England and put together what we call the Westminster Confession, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and the Short Westminster Longer Catechism to teach to their children. This was right on the cusp, right at the beginnings of the Reformation, and they knew that in order for Protestantism to continue, they would have to teach their children. In the question number 155, asking about the ministry of the Word, the answer lays out 10 effects that the Word of God has in our hearts. Here's how they understood the Word and the ministry of the Word. They said, "The Word is a means of grace to all God's people. The Spirit of God makes the reading, especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convicting, humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to His image and subduing them to His will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith into salvation." That is how they understood the ministry of the Word. Think about Paul's charge to young pastor Timothy. I think it's a good place for us to begin from this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 and 2. What is it that the pastor, the preacher, ought to be doing? "I charge you," Paul writes, "in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Talking about the Word and the Spirit in a large group gathering, an awful lot of the responsibility for handling the Word falls on one person. So let's talk about that. What is that one person doing? Or let's start by asking, what exactly is God doing through that one person that he has put aside and put into that office in order to preach the word? What is God doing? And the first answer to that is through preaching. God is gathering a people. That's the first point. That's what he's doing. It is true that conversion happens as a result of God's word, and so there are unbelievers always at present in a local gathering of Christians. But by and large, the ministry of the word is being driven in the large group gathering to those who have already received God's word in their hearts. All through history, we talked about this a couple months ago, but all through human history, we find the word dividing people. Because when the word is spoken, then we have the introduction of God's rule into that particular group of people. It introduces God's claims upon people. And when that happens, it divides people up. Some are drawn to God and others are withdrawn from God, repulsed from God. And so anytime you have the word of God being preached, you have a dividing happening. And so I want you to think about the Sunday morning gathering as a gathering that God is doing around his word and those people whose hearts have been changed so that they want God's word, desire God's word, are gathering. That's who's coming. That's who we're speaking to. That's who we're singing with. John chapter 8, verse 47 points out this hostility. Whoever is of God hears the word of God, Jesus said. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. All right, that's the normal working of the word of God. It doesn't mean it happens every single time, but that's normally what's going on. God is gathering a people because anywhere the word of God is preached, people are withdrawing and people are being drawn. And so the gathering on Sunday mornings when the doors are open and people start coming, I want you to begin thinking differently than, oh, it's time to get started, let's go. No, God is summoning his people to arrive. Their hearts have already been drawn to Christ, and now they're gathering around the word of God. That's what's taking place. Now, every once in a while, someone in the congregation or someone in another meeting begins to squirm, just like I used to when I was a little kid. On occasion, we would go to church, on rare occasion. But the last place I wanted to be at that particular moment was exactly where I was. And so I squirmed and distracted and looked at my watch a lot and I wanted to get out of there. And in hindsight, I understand one thing about that experience. Perhaps no one in that church was so absolutely convinced that God was speaking as I was right that moment. And I did not want to hear him. Because when we gather, God speaks. Hearts are hardened, hearts are softened. But we never gather around God's word when God doesn't show up. I think that's incredibly important for us. Preaching the word is the means of gathering the people. And so when the word is preached, I think it is very important for us to gather with some expectancy. God's going to speak. You're not coming tonight to listen to me. You're not coming tomorrow morning to listen to Travis. You're not coming tomorrow night to hear Josh. You're coming to hear God speak to your heart through the word, through these messengers. Second point, preaching exposes God's word. The preacher's job is to expose God's word. That's his job. He doesn't really have any other job. Just expose it. Tell us what it says. The goal of preaching is to expose the message that God has already revealed in history. God has already spoken a message through a prophet or through an apostle, and now the preacher, the pastor, stands before God's people, and his job is simply to re-reveal, as Don Carson said, D.A. Carson said, the pastor's job is exposing, is re-revealing it. God revealed it, now you re-reveal it. That's it. There's not a lot of creativity to that, not a lot of novelty to that, not a lot of personality goes into that, not a whole lot of figuring out what's the best way we can align the lights and all the rest so that everybody will be in. It's just tell them what he said. Preaching essentially is about two things. It's about content and it's about purpose. What is in this passage? When God spoke it, what did it say? What did it mean? And then secondly, What was the expectation of God when he spoke those words? What was the expectation of his people? What was supposed to be the purpose that he said it? Why are those words there, in other words? What's there and why is it there? Those are two incredibly important questions. I would say those are the most important questions that I deal with every single week. What does it say and why is it there? Why, when God said that, what did he expect his people to do? What did he expect would be an honest response to those particular words? I'm trying to recreate that event for you. And in the same sense, I'm trying to recreate that response in you. Whatever the response of the text should be. Now, not every text is the same. God's purpose for every text is not the same. Some texts are designed to encourage you. Some are to challenge you. Some to rebuke you. Some are to restore you, to offer comfort to you, to offer hope to you, to renew your strength, to give you a glimpse into wonder. Whatever it is the purpose of the text was, that's the purpose of our text as well. That's what my job is for you. Now, the mechanism that we use for that is a particular kind of preaching. Some of you have heard of this. We've mentioned it in the past, but this is a good time to talk about expositional preaching. Expositional. Fancy word. It really just means what our job is to expound the text that's there. Not recreate it, just expound it. Just re-reveal it. Mark Dever, I think, is helpful. He says that an expositional sermon is a sermon in which the point of the biblical text becomes the point of the sermon applied to the life of that congregation. I think that's good. Expositional preaching does not mean that you go verse by verse through a book, though we like that. We like to do that. One of the reasons I like to do that is because I think it gives you I think it's easier listening that you can look at that text and say, is that really what that says? You can preach expositionally and take a passage from over here and add it to a passage over there, but I just want you to know that's harder listening. It's harder listening if you're listening well, because you need to be sure that what I told you that this text means is actually what that text means within its context, within the overall purpose of the letter and all the rest. And I'm going to give you another text that you're going to have to pay attention to. We just think it's easier to take the passage, walk through it, help you to see that these aren't just my words, these are his words, and I'm giving it back to you with the same kind of expectation that the original writer had, that there's going to be a response in your heart. That's what expositional preaching is, to make the point of the passage the point of the sermon. It doesn't necessarily, we don't usually go verse by verse, but we want you to understand what that paragraph is saying. Why is it there? And what did God think his people would do if he said that? That's what we're trying to do. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, tells us they read from the book of the law of God clearly and they gave the sense of it so that the people understood the reading. That's what we're trying to do. That's expositional preaching. So it is the word of God that gives life to those who hear it. It is not the vehicle for life for you. Is not my personality. It's not my ability to excite an audience. It's not my ability to move you emotionally. It's not even my ability, as we learned in 2 Corinthians, to awe you by my personal experiences. Really, the thing that we ought to be coming to hear is God's word. And when we hear it, we ought to be moved to do something. I want you to remember Paul's defense in 2 Corinthians 11:6. You remember not too many weeks ago. He says, I'm not eloquent. I lack the skill of eloquence as it was understood in that particular culture, but I do not lack knowledge. All right, what that means is it's the knowledge that matters. It's the content that matters. It's his knowledge of God that matters. It's his knowledge of the gospel that matters. I want you to think with me about the passage in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. This is where Paul is retelling how God called him to this apostolic ministry. And I want you to listen to what God told him he was going to be doing. I want you to put yourself in this place. You're standing before the Lord, and the Lord says, here's my task for you. And now I read to you from Acts 26, verse 18. I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are being sanctified by faith in me. And I want you to notice there's not a human being on this earth who could actually do that. And the only way that this makes any sense at all is for us to understand that Paul's message was God's message, that Paul's work was God's work. In fact, Paul says himself, when I was with you, he says to the Corinthians, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the word of God that He went with everywhere He went. He suffered for that message. He was resolved in His heart. That's the message He would preach. And when He was preaching it, God was speaking to the hearts of people. Because Paul understood that his work was God's work. And God's work was Paul's work. And he understood that speaking the word of God would immediately put him into a position where God was working through him. Paul was a preacher, communicating God's word by the Spirit's work, accomplished in the hearts of the people what only God could accomplish. And that's what you see in the New Testament. Next, last, when talking about sermons, sermons announce and they confront. They announce and they confront. Gospel preaching is not a religious event. It is a unique message that Christians possess. It is a unique announcement that we have to make. We are telling the world about good news. It is news. That means it's not instinctive. That means they didn't already know. That means, no, you're wrong if you think you already knew this. You didn't know it. We have to announce it. That's our job. It's good news. It's news, something they didn't already know, and it's good. It's joyous news. It's something that we ought to be excited about. It's something that we ought to be elated to tell to other people and to share together. At the center of this news is Jesus Christ. Remember John chapter 5, Jesus said, you search the scriptures, talking to the Pharisees, because you think that in them you have eternal life. But those scriptures speak of me. It doesn't matter where you're talking throughout the New Testament or the Old. It all is speaking of Him. None of it makes sense without Him. Christianity doesn't make sense without Him. Christianity has a unique message. That means that in our large gathering or in our small gathering, what we're saying there should be something that confronts and is out of line with the thinking of a moralist or a Catholic or a Muslim, or an unbeliever. There ought to be things that are being said in the Christian message that all of those people say, I don't believe that. Because it's a unique message. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about His claims on your life. And the second thing about this particular message that we have is that it not only announces, it confronts. It confronts us every time we hear it. It confronts us at the place that we rule our own lives, or that we think we do, or that we desire to. I think this is really how the Word of God is unique among all the literature of the world, and that is that none of the other genres of script or of literature that you can imagine or you can read, none of it confronts my prideful heart and my desire to rule myself like Scripture does every time I go to it. It doesn't give me one day off in a month or in a year. It is always saying, God is God and you are not. From the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, we get this message. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That tells me God is in charge of this and He rules over His universe, and I am neither God nor the ruler of even my own life. That's what Scripture does. It is an announcement that is also a confrontation with me. I use that word confront because I was convinced in reading a book, fine book by Jonathan Lehman called The Word Centered Church. But he made the point that we have used application in our generation to the point we've almost taken all the power out of a sermon. That we put all the responsibility on the preacher to make proper application. So now the job is go to the text, discover the text, discover God's word in the text, and then back up from that, find the purpose of that text. I want to re-reveal that to you, and then I want to live under this massive burden of having to throw out multiple ideas for all of you that you might find some application. At the end of the day, if you didn't find one that matched you just right, you leave there saying, well, that particular passage didn't really cross over my life very well. And I would say, you misunderstood the gathering. No, application is so often, typically it's talked about as it's almost suggestive. Like, now let me make some suggestions to you about how you might apply this particular verse. Maybe this, maybe that, maybe something else. But the word confrontation, being confronted with the word, has a little power in it. And I think it's supposed to. Confrontation is not a suggestion. Confrontation is something that you are required to believe. That's what preaching does. Preaching says, this is the truth. This is what you are bound to believe. It's not a suggestion. It's not a maybe this, maybe that. It's just this. And in a sermon, our hope is not that we have some vague idea of what we should maybe do with this at the end of the day. It's that our hope is that God would open our eyes to see what we haven't seen. That the Spirit of God, through the preaching, will open our ears to hear what we haven't previously heard. That the great hope when we gather together is that when that happens, I won't have to spend 25 minutes telling people who now see to see. And to tell people who now hear to listen. What we're looking for is to meet with God. That's what preaching is. It is an expectation around the word to meet with God, to allow us to see. And when we see, we shouldn't have someone come alongside and say, now look at these things. You just do. You just see it different. Your eyes go open. Sometimes I think that we come together and what we're really thinking that the word is going to do is show us something in the written text that we didn't know or we had forgotten. But you see, there's something bigger than that. And to the extent that the pastor is faithful to the text, to that extent, God is speaking through it and you are bound to believe it. That's what's happening when we gather in a large group. That's exactly what we're doing. So we're going to bring this to a close. We're going to go to the next place, which is, how do we listen to this? Probably spent too much time on that, but this is what I do. And I think we come with very low expectations. I don't think we come thinking, all right, I got 10 more minutes until the Lord speaks to my heart. I think we think, man, am I tired. Holy smokes, these summers in Montana are brutal and the winters are brutal and it just seems like I'm always tired. Do you understand that in 10 minutes God is going to speak? Do you understand that when a text is read, God is speaking? I just think we've become sloppy. God speaks through His Word. So when we gather to hear a sermon, we gather to hear God speak. He speaks to us through it to the extent that the pastor is faithful to communicate and re-reveal what God said. That's what we ought to be looking for. There is content. What do these words mean? And there is purpose. Does He call you to re-examine something? Is He calling you to confess? Is He calling you to repentance? Is He calling you to holy living? Is He calling you to praise? Is He calling you to wonder? Is He calling you to live in joy? If that's what He's calling you, that's what the sermon should call you to. So what is the congregation's response? Luke 8:18 says, take care how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Take heed how you hear. Friends, active listening is hard work. Expositional preaching is very difficult work. And expositional listening is equally difficult. It is hard, just as the preaching is hard. The preaching is seeking to tell you what God said. There's stress in that. If you've never done that, I would welcome you into my world. And I would just call you to rejoice in Saturday night and just get a good night's sleep, knowing that at the end of that night, that long night, you get to stand before 200 people and say, God said this. And in eternity, at the consummation of all things, God doesn't forget a single thing that takes place. Preaching is hard, and so is listening. Take heed how you hear. Our culture doesn't like things that take a long time. Our culture doesn't like moments where we sit and listen to one person. Our culture doesn't like growth slowly over time. And yet that's how the word works. Jonathan Lehman said, our globalized, fast-paced, media-intense world doesn't train us to sit quietly for long stretches of time and to listen to one person talking. We're not accustomed to it. We don't value it. Furthermore, television commercial makers have learned how to pull on our heartstrings within 30 seconds. Do you want my attention? Then you have to engage my emotions fast. And then you come on Sunday, and that ain't happening. Because we are unpacking God's word for you. And in this case, we need to understand that the word grows us slowly over time. But it is growing us. Jesus compared spiritual growth to the process of sowing and reaping in Matthew 13. Isaiah said that when God's word is spoken, it does the work of like sending the rain down on the seed and causing it to sprout and flourish. And then it becomes more seed for the farmer. But then he talks about the whole process of that seed planted, watered, sun comes out on it, it gets harvested and it gets turned into bread. That doesn't happen overnight. This is how the word works. And so we need to understand, how should we listen to it? Well, first, we should listen with expectancy. Or let me say it like this. If God really is gathering his church through the word, then every one of us ought to listen or come with some expectancy. I think there's a lot for us to consider at this point. I'm not going to belabor it. But this is a good thing to ask yourself. Is that how you come to Sunday? Is that how you gather? Is that how you're preparing to come tomorrow morning? I'm coming to expect God to speak to me. How cool is that? Secondly, if preaching re-reveals what God has already said, then our task as listeners is to pay careful attention. If the task is to re-reveal, then us as listeners, we ought to be looking very carefully. Is that true? Is that really what that text says? We all know the stories of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 10. They received the word with all eagerness. They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were indeed true. Did the word really say that? And they were commended because of their carefulness with the word of God. Thirdly, if it's God that we are hearing, then we ought to come with a heart that's really set on being teachable. Revelation chapter 2, I think, the letters to the seven churches, I think it captures this very well with this phrase. Let him who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Exactly. Yeah. Why should those who have ears hear? Because what is about to be said is something you need to know. Teachable. God's people are teachable. Listen again to how Timothy was charged to handle the word, and then ask what that means as a listener. Listen again. Preach the word, he says to the pastor. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Now listen, listeners. He's to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will no longer endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they'll turn away from listening to the truth, and they'll wander off into myths. There's a lot there about our job as listeners. As listeners, then, we ought to be listening in such a way that we will receive a reproof, that we would receive a rebuke, that we would allow ourselves to be exhorted. We need to see to it that we are the kinds of listeners that are ready to be taught by God. We are the kind of listeners that are always guarding our tendency to want to hear something that isn't confronting us. But if the purpose of preaching is to confront us and to announce, then as listeners, you need to become accustomed and find great joy in being confronted. God is saving your soul through that confrontation. Lastly, if preaching announces truth and comforts us with it, then we ought to resolve to be responsive. James 1, 22 through 24, be doers of the word, not hearers only, because those who hear only deceive themselves. Or Hebrews 2, 4, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. If that's a natural tendency of us, thanks be to God that His word is confronting us. Can I give you a few dangers to large group ministry? Here's the big one. In all the different venues that we do word ministry, large group, small group, one-on-one, large group ministry is the easiest to hide from God, hide from each other, to keep our hearts nominal, in name only. This is the place you do that. Small groups, more intimate, people begin to figure you out. Across the coffee shop, across the table from each other, you're not playing any games. But in a large group like this, you can hide from God's word. You can make it look like everything is great. You can keep yourself hidden from the people of God. You can do a pretty fair job of ignoring God, and no one sitting around you has any idea. While small group ministry and one-on-one ministry can be more precise with the Word of God, Sunday morning gatherings, like what we read about in Mark chapter 4, it is literally just scattering the seed everywhere. There's not a whole lot of precision to it. You're scattering the seed out over 200 people or more, and you're just praying that God would take that Word as He's promised, and He would do His bidding in the hearts of those that are there every single week. And yet we know that some of that seed is going to fall on the path, and some on the rocky ground, and some on the thorns. And it's easy for us to applaud someone's efforts, thinking that that's the work of God in them, when they are really hiding from the Word. All right, there's a big danger in large group ministries. If that's all you know about a person, you can easily be made to believe that they're in a better place than they are. All right. Couple things, got 5 minutes. How do we help our listening? Well, here's some ideas. Read the text before you come. Make use of Thursday's monkey mail. On Thursday, everyone here should be getting an email from Travis that has the text. It has a summary of the text. It has a specific thing to look for in the text. It gives you an opportunity to sit down with your family, read through the text. I would guess 90% or more of the time, your family sitting around the table can figure out what the main point of that passage is. And you can pretty well know what the sermon is going to be about. Occasionally, you might get caught because you don't understand the context as well as somebody who studied it all week. But on most occasions, you're going to know exactly what that sermon should be about. You should not be shocked. On Thursdays, I think it's Sam that puts together a song list. Every song that we're going to sing on that particular Sunday is there with a link, and you can teach them to your family. I would wholeheartedly encourage you to make use of that. There's another resource that we have that's put together every month. It's our monthly resource page. It tells you every sermon, every text. It tells you what we're learning in the Sunday school class, what the kids are memorizing. It tells you everything. You put it on the refrigerator, and you replace it once a month. You only have to do that 12 times. It's not super laborious. But it tells you everything about the ministry of the Word in the large group and, in the large group, in the mid group at Grace Church. I would think it would be crazy not to make use of that. And then I would say, take notes, but don't try to write down everything I say. Let God speak to you. Like, sit there with a blank sheet and listen to the sermon and write down the things that God jabs you with. Ah, That, I got that. Write that down. Because ultimately what you want at the end of the day, at the end of our time together, 11:15 or ish, every Sunday morning, is for you to say, this is what God said to me today. And if we can say that, I guarantee you, you will grow. And if you cannot say that, if you're not listening that way, if I'm not preaching that way, if you can't say at the end of the day, I know what God spoke to my heart today. If you do that week in and week out, you are not going to be growing. You're going to become very dull. Your heart has become very hard. You're going to find yourself in a spot you do not need to be. And we will find ourselves there if we're not listening well, if we're not coming to God with expectancy, if we're not saying, Lord, speak to me. I come every week with some need in my heart, with some issue on my mind, and what we're coming for is to hear God address us. There's 250 or so of us that gather on Sunday mornings. Everyone is hearing God address them personally and specifically through this general word that's just being scattered about in faith. But I think if we understand what's going on there, then we can build our thinking about what we're our large group, our gatherings. Oh, friends, God is speaking. God is speaking. If I've not done anything else tonight, I hope to at least challenge how you think about Sunday morning gatherings. If you're a young person, you've been raised in this church, this might be the only church you've ever been to. You've gone to that church so many times, you can't even count them all. And yet you begin to think, God's not speaking to me, and I'm here to tell you, yes, He is. Because that's what He does. So I hope to have challenged you. All right, so before we leave, here's what we get to do. We're going to start in the back row with those girls. Because they ran from me. That's the only reason. If you didn't run from me, I wouldn't have done this, Becca. But we're going to start with you all. So I'll give you time to think about this. I want to know what God spoke to you before we leave here. And six people have to tell me. Six people. All right? Girls get to go last. I need five others. You just listen to a talk for whatever that's been, 45 minutes, almost 50 minutes. All right? We're talking about God's word. We're talking about His speaking. And I'm telling you, He did. So, what did we hear? One thing. I need five people or we can't leave. Jake. Awesome. Mark. Awesome. Yeah, do we believe that? Because that's what he says. Jason. Yeah. If we're missing it, that's a problem, right? We have something to go to God with. Yeah. Tom.
Just the aspect of being confronted that I like the force of the word and realizing it until the day of the Lord and we're made to be just a complete part of it. We're not there yet.
Good. Yeah, RC.
I think just the challenge to take heed how we hear. Am I doing everything in my power to listen well and prepare well for a Sunday morning or any other time I hear the word?
Yeah, excellent. Great, great, great. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Awesome. Girls? Awesome. Nathan, Titus? Awesome.
It's easy to hide and be nominal in a larger group setting. So if you really know someone in a large group setting, that's going to be a problem because you won't know how the Lord is actually affecting your lives.
Great. Josh is going to talk to us about knowing, and it'll be good for us on that. Where's Sherman? All right, close us out. Great. Awesome. Father, thank you so much for this time. Lord, I pray that you use our weekend for fun, for connections with people, for relationships. Lord, let us really, truly challenge each other around the topic that we're speaking about, that you've laid on our hearts. How does your word work? And Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.